And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor so that I may boast, or surrender my body to the flames or the hardships so that I may boast, I gain nothing. But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Where there is prophecy, it will be still. But for we know in part, but when completion comes, what is in part will disappear. For when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For now, we only see as if a reflection of in the mirror. But one day, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. But one day, I shall fully know. Even as I am fully known. But these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, say it with me, church, is love. Pray with me as we get started. God, search the depths of our hearts this morning to dismantle all the evil desires of our hearts and to take our hearts of stone and restore them into what they are created to be. So pour through me the gift of preaching, that above all else, the love of Jesus our Lord would be formed in our hearts. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of our favorite chapters for wall art, right? To hang on the wall in the living room, to make slogans, t-shirts, Christian stickers out of. And that's a really good thing. It's something that we need to keep at the forefront of our mind. But the danger of 1 Corinthians 13 is to forget its context of where 1 Corinthians and what 1 Corinthians 13 came out of. We have endured 12 chapters of Paul addressing fight after argument, after fight and quarrel and all these problems within the church in Corinth. And yet to all of this, Paul says there is a more excellent way. So let's break down this verse together, starting in verses 1 through 3. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardships that I might boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, one of the most common critiques of Christianity is people saying they don't like organized religion. And if you sit down with those people and you talk to them long enough, you start to hear something that what they don't like is this religious act where people act in a way that because they do these spiritual practices, they feel like they are then superior to others, that they are better than others. In other words, they use their faith to show that they are better people. And my response to this question about religion is always to say, Paul agrees with you. Paul agrees with you. This is what is going on here at the introduction to the love chapter. He's calling out the church in Corinth for living this way. And Paul is talking about things we are so tempted to get out of church. Being a walking Google Translate, that would be pretty cool, right? To be able to do that. Speaking with angels, I don't know what that means, but it sounds awesome. Having all the right answers in Bible class, could you give me that one, right? Moving mountains, even cooler. Or even a sum over the course of Christian history of intentionally picked fights to die martyrs or to experience persecution because they feel like it gives them some higher level of spirituality to do this. And all these things that we can be tempted to say religion is about, faith is about, Christianity about, Paul is saying they're all nothing without love. Nothing. They aren't partial credit. They aren't enough to pass the test. They aren't D's get degrees. They are nothing. You lose. Game over, right? They are insignificant. So off the top, Paul interrupts our human nature for how we might be tempted to see spirituality or Christianity. And ultimately what Paul wants us to see is Christianity, this following Jesus thing, is all about love. And so we need to explore this word we call love for a minute. In English, this word is so incomplete and limited. See, often people will say, and they'll mention at some award show or something, or in life, they're getting interviewed, that it's all about love. And I'm like, well, what does that mean to you? Because often, sometimes love is defined as like affection. Like, I love cheeseburgers. Well, is that what all life is about for you, is loving cheeseburgers? No, there's something more than that. Or sometimes what we often say is that all of life is about romantic love. It's Tom Cruise's line, "You complete me." And Paul is writing in ancient Greek, which is so helpful here, because there are four words in the Greek language for love. First, eros, which is the passionate and romantic love. Second is phileo, which is for deep friendships, or if you're Cajun, it's the filet that you put on and mixes up the gumbo. Third is storge, which is love for your family, but Paul doesn't use any of these words. Paul uses a word for love called agape. Agape love is an unconditional, selfish love, often associated with divine love. The Greeks define this as the ultimate form of love. It is selfless, unconditional, universal love. It is spiritual love that extends to all people, even including strangers. And so listen to Paul as he explains the characteristics of this agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What a list, right? Man, that is a lot to live up to. This list is like job security for counselors, okay? Like, there is a lot to work from. And the progression overall is interesting. You start off with what is, and then kind of like in the Ten Commandments, they break up to thou shalt not. Well, you talk about what love is not, is what Paul's does. Then he has this exemption in the middle where he says a few things, and then he has the always, what love always is. So let's go through these. Patient and kind, that seems to be something we probably think of when we think of love, right? Like our parents tried to instill that and teach us that as we were growing up. Then it gets more difficult in the knots. It can be easy to be envious of other people's blessings, achievements, possessions. True love is humble. It does not brag about its stuff, itself, or its accomplishments. How easy is that to do in conversations? Or consider how in conversations we might be tempted to dishonor others. putting them down, shaming them somehow. Love is not self-seeking, meaning that love is not focused on one's own needs and desires, but the well-being of others. It is hard to do that in our everyday life. Love is not easily angered. And you know, it's interesting. When I think about some of the most loving people I've known in my life, all of them seem so slow to get angry. It's weird how those two opposites emotions are correlated. Then comes the pause in the middle of it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, let me give you some marriage advice. Not good to bring up when someone brings up the past in an argument. Hey, you know, well, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Not going to work, okay? In fact, this way of thinking is fashionable today. The way we talk about it now is keeping receipts, okay? So you keep your receipts, your screenshots, your recordings, your emails of when others have hurt you, when they've attacked you. And when you prove them wrong, that's your chance to pull out all the receipts, right? Every sporting event is the chance for the athletes with the chip on their shoulder to say, I got my receipts, I proved you wrong. But love doesn't do that. Furthermore, love, true love at least, is not pleased by the desires of wickedness or injustice, nor does it find joy in the misfortune of others. Then finally, in verse 7, love is always protecting, it's always trusting, it's always hoping, it's always persevering, because this is precisely what love is. That always reminds us of what the identity of love is. But here's where it gets really good. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It starts out, this paragraph, with love never fails. And I always thought about that as like, shouldn't that be the conclusion to the attributes of love? And then as I really studied this week, I came to understand that no. Love never fails is the thesis, the introduction, the summation of this next paragraph. Okay, I got some feedback last week and the week before that you guys had liked some of the churchy words I've been introducing you to. So here's another churchy word, eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things, the end of the world, death, final judgment, final state of humanity, the cosmos, all those kind of things. And Paul is trying to explain one of the most important things about the world, about humanity, about our mortality, about our faith, by explaining it in relationship to our eschatology, to the end. This is probably the biggest point I could leave you with today. The church in Corinth has been fighting over three big things we've seen the past few weeks. They want to prophesy, they want to speak in tongues, and they want to have knowledge. We'll talk about prophecy next week, and we'd like to fight with Pentecostals about that. And I'm worried my sermon might sound somewhat like that next week. But however, our bias in our tribe is knowledge. We want, or sometimes think we have achieved, the answers to all the questions. Black and white, they are. It's already been solved. There's nothing to work on here. We know the answers. We work on it. We study. Here we go. And Paul is saying, what we know in part will pass away. In other words, the knowledge or the speaking in tongues or the prophecy, that's not the goal. That will pass away. Oftentimes I hear us in Bible class, we like to talk about, it's really fun, and I have my questions, I know, of all the things we're going to ask God someday, the difficult questions, how will we have the answers? And it makes me think of leading up to meeting my birth mother. I had all these questions about my story and her story and my birth father's story and hundreds of them listed out. And the guy who placed me for adoption was then my counselor when I was being united with my birth mother, Bob, just a great guy that Steve knows. And he's like, you got your list of questions? And I'm, yeah, I got my list of questions. Met my birth mother. She told me our story. And Bob goes, so you've had a lot of questions, Tyler. They all disappeared. They were all answered in that moment. When completeness comes, I don't think we'll be sitting around, well, what about this one, God? And this one that I saved, no, I think it will just make sense being in the presence of our God. What a great moment that will be. And so Paul tries to flesh out two metaphors to make us realize where we are now, but also one day where we will be. He talks about growing up. Growing up, you know, you thought maybe you were mature in the moment. You had the answers to the questions. You probably said to yourself something like me, when I grow up, I'm never going to do what mom or dad did, right? And then I grew up and I started doing what mom and dad did. And I'm like, what's going on here? But we know that there was something imperfect in our speech, in our logic, in our thinking when we were children. But then when we grew out of it, what Paul is saying is, we're still there. We only still know in part. In this life, as smart as we think we are, all these things we have, we still will never know it all. Now, in fact, we only see a reflection in the mirror. Mirrors can sometimes get things wrong. In Corinth, they had a place that made mirrors. Mirrors, you know, it'll get the letters backwards on you. Maybe if it's a smudged or not clear, you won't be able to see through the mirror very quickly. But mirrors are taking three dimensions and putting it into two dimensions. It's almost like screens, right? We watch things on our screens, on our devices, that we trust in faith are actually three-dimensional things, but they are being put into something that is two-dimensional. This hit home for me last Sunday. When we've been apart as families, every night as a family, we would try to get together when Aspen was in the hospital and FaceTime so we could, in a way, in a sense, before bedtime, be together as a family. And we were sitting on the couch, and Aspen out of nowhere says, oh, it is so much better to be together as a family and not have to FaceTime. Right? Now is the FaceTime time for us. This is not completeness. We are living in the FaceTime. There is more to come. There is a better time where we will be face to face, not only being knowing fully, but being fully known by God. Warts and all, our mistakes, our shame, our hurts, our pain, God seeing it all and knowing us and loving us anyway, fully in the presence of a loving God. What an amazing day that will be. And it all culminates with verse 13. Silas's favorite part he's been helping me with. And these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, all these things we talk about are so important. Knowledge, speaking in tongues, prophecy. We could probably add to the list of all these things that's important. And really, in the end, they're meaningless. In the end, the only thing that does not fail is love. In other words, love is the substance of heaven and earth. Love is the only thing that transfers from this life to the next. Do we have hope now? Yes. Will we be hoping all of our lives? Yes. But one day, we won't need hope anymore. How crazy is that? All we've known is hope. But one day, it will be useless. We won't need it anymore. We have faith and we have been working and developing and growing our faith. But one day when God is face to face with us, faith won't be necessary. And so one thing remains. One thing remains. It's the greatest thing. It is the thing that holds heaven and earth together. It is God's agape love. And so can this love be the substance that helps us dream better dreams again. I think oftentimes so much we settle for so much less in our dreams and our life and the way we live it out. So I want us to wrestle with examples of what might actually stir our imagination to dream new dreams again. And so I wrestled with it this week. Should I tell the story of the Christians in the French village who brought in all these Jews and hid them during the Holocaust simply just because it was their Christian faith? Thought nothing of it. Or should I tell about how over the centuries, different people, Christians during pandemics have loved and cared and even died alongside people during pandemics? You probably heard that story. Should I tell the stories of people like Bob Goff throwing people parties for people dying of cancer and other things? You might have seen something like that on the news. So instead, I want to tell a different story, a social media story. With all the horrible things on social media, there was a guy named Zach who had a different idea. His profile is called MD Motivator. My understanding is, from looking him up, is that he's a strong Christian, but he lets his faith do most of the preaching. He's got hundreds of videos just like this one I'd like to share with you right now.
I'm okay, man.
You look kind of cold.
Yeah, I'm good, though.
Come inside, man.
I got a friend getting me something right now from Food Inside, so I'm going to be good. Bless you, sir.
I would see that. You too, man. Can you see?
Not really.
You can't see? Look at me. You can't see me?
I can hear you.
Oh, man.
What's your name?
Greg, man.
I'm Zach. Why you want to help me?
Look at you. I mean, I'll pop that thing like that, but man, you know what situation I'm in right now?
What situation are you in?
I'm living on the street for the last 3 years.
You're homeless?
I got a home, but it's not a home. You know, I'm homeless. My home is just happy, man. If I have something, I help them. That's what we're supposed to do. Love each other, man. What our Savior said, love one another. Do unto others like you want to do to you.
Can I give you a hug?
Of course. Of course.
Love you, man.
Excuse me, people don't care no more, you know? Hey, Jack.
You got me stuff?
I got you some food, man. I got macaroni salad, so I got to get a fork. You got three pies, you got orange juice, you got drink juice, buns. You got good chicken.
Why don't you help me?
Because you're hungry, man. What you talking about?
Can you help me up by any chance, Chris? Thank you, man. I'm sorry to bother you today, man.
No, you ain't bothering me, man. You ain't bothering me. Oh, uh-uh. If people would do what's right, it'd be a better world we living in.
Greg?
Yeah.
I'm not blind.
Man. Can you see me?
I can see you, man.
What are you doing this for?
Surprise somebody who was kind to me.
Oh, man. How you doing? People don't help you?
I didn't need help, Greg.
God.
Greg.
Greg. What is that?
$1,000.
I'm about to fall out, man. I'm about to fall out. I had a dream last night. This is the dream. This is the dream.
God bless you.
This is the dream, man. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, almighty. Zach, are you serious?
Yes, sir.
Zachariah, tremo.
Can I give you a hug?
Of course.
Love you.
You serious, man?
We can use this to get a hotel room, man.
You got a place to stay?
Actually, I don't.
Be on the street.
Yeah.
You want to go on the motel?
I'd love to.
If I give you $500, you get the motel, right?
Yeah, how can I'd stay as long as I should. Huh?
Take it.
I lost my leg and then I couldn't pay my taxes and I lost my house. And I've been homeless for about a month and a half. I've been sleeping under a bush. Come here,
what's
Brad.
Your name, man?
Brian.
Here.
Hundreds of videos just like this one. Of creative, generous love and action. The dream I think he has is, how can I love people well? Is that what we are dreaming? 8 million people follow this Zach guy on Instagram alone. 24 million people on TikTok. I hope China's watching him too, right? 8 billion likes. People can't wait to, celebrities, athletes, different people, can't wait to be part of his videos. It is so compelling, the love that he has to care for people deeply. And sometimes I think we talk too much about the problems we have in Christianity. Atheist comebacks to our arguments live rent-free in our minds. We have persecution complexes and we do things and we're like, oh, they were mean to us because we're Christians or whatever. We feel like we're misunderstood or we imagine problems, but what I'm growing more and more convinced of is we have a love problem. The thing we really lack, if we really want to do this Christian thing well, is love. I have a litmus test for you that I've been trying to work through this week. In every encounter with another person, ask yourself, how can I be loving in this situation? I had to go to Salida to get my new P.O. box from the post office down there, right? And I'm like, I gotta be loving in this situation. And I'm like, I got a bad mood, and I get in line, and another preacher from Poncha comes in line after me, and I felt better because they were in a bad mood too, but we're trying to be loving in there with everything going on, right? There's a reason they call it going postal. And I'm trying to be loving. The goal is always love. But the goal is not just love. The past is love. The present is love. The future is love. In the past, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus. And now, even in the beginning, in the middle, in the end, God is love. And in the future, there is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is the goal. When someone shows up to Super Supper, when we encounter someone, we often, what do we want? We want what we can get out of them, what we want them to do. We want to sit in the seats, or we want to win them over for Jesus. All good things. But maybe our goal is just to love them. They show up and we see this person before us at work, when we're getting gas, when we're at Super Supper, when we're at church, and we're thinking, how can I love this person created in the image of God well? The words have been echoing in my mind this week, what we sung earlier. And they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. But do they know we're Christians? Do they know? Consider this. If love is the only thing that transfers into heaven, then I want to be making transfers like it's a Roth IRA, right? But there's no limits on this transfer. I want to be making deposits all the time. I want the account to be full. And I know, church, we are a loving church, trying the best we can. But I hope that we can be outrageous with our love, that we can be creative with our love, that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the hurts and the pains and the needs of each other as a church family and all those in the world around us. Because the substance of heaven here on earth is love. It's love. So let me conclude with you by sharing with you an example where this really, really hit home to me. Here's a picture from Aubrey and I's wedding. There's a debate between Christians, a good debate, is should 1 Corinthians 13 be in a wedding? Is it a wedding verse? Now, you know, the first part's an interruption. The second part is eschatology. The middle part, yeah, those are some good qualities of love. That could probably be in a wedding. But we decided for some other reasons that I mentioned first and said in the sermon that we weren't going to put 1 Corinthians 13 in our wedding. But it did appear. We invited our church to the wedding, and there was a guy from our church who was really close with our parents who was in the middle of a horrible divorce. And his wife was no longer coming to church. They were separated. So it felt right just to invite him. We didn't think he'd want to come because my heart breaks for people going through divorce. The lack of love they feel in their life is just so painful in that moment. But he came. And he got us a card and he threw it in the bin and we didn't think much of it. But we were opening it later. And I still have his wedding gift to this day. Can I show you his wedding gift? We pulled it out and it looked like this. It said, "Be patient. Be kind. Never be jealous. Never be boastful. Never be proud. Never be rude. Don't demand your way. Never lose faith. Always be hopeful. Never give up." Parts of 1 Corinthians 13, right here in this. We have hung on to this since then, and I can never hear these words of 1 Corinthians 13 without thinking of him. Aubrey almost gave some of the money to Mallory a few weeks ago, and I had to grab it. But it was a gift of sacrificial love for us that we did not expect, that we did not deserve. But if you think about it, this money cannot transfer into heaven. It doesn't make it there. But the words on this page, the love displayed in this action, that transfers into heaven. So may we be people filled with God's agape love, the substance of heaven here on earth. Pray with me as we close. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we want or we settle for so much less in life. Forgive us when we fight about things, when we make religion what it shouldn't be. But instead, God, fill us with love. Not this silly, trivial, meaningless love that we've talked about earlier, but this agape love, this love that is your love. May we reside in you, a God of love. May we be your people, your hands and feet who embody this love. So as we go out, I need your help. The world is hard. We only see a reflection. We're childish at times. But help us in faith to live with this true love. It's in Jesus' name I prayed, and the church said, amen.